Since I'm marking my notes where we left off last Sunday, I know the right way to begin this time. Anywho, John chapter 5. I'm thinking about, and I need to prepare it a little bit more, but maybe take a little break from John after chapter 5, maybe, I don't know, we'll see, and take a jet tour through the book of Daniel. Call it a jet tour. I mean, back in the old days, the best they could do was a horse and buggy tour. we can take jet tours now. Anyway, but I want to study it a little more. I've got lots of notes on all that, and I've got a separate document just kind of on going through Daniel real quick. But I'd like to go back and see what some of the amils say about it and all that, and present the different views on like Daniel chapter 9 and stuff like that, and let you guys, you know, think about it and see what you think. Anyway, John chapter 5, we left off in verse 16. It says, "And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." And this is kind of where we stopped. And so, you know, they sought to slay him, and we talked about that. We won't go over it again, but because he had done this on the Sabbath day, they were looking for some kind of legal way, if you will, to slay him. I don't think they were thinking about, well, you know, let's one of us grab a sword and we'll go out and kill him, you know. No, they were trying to justify themselves in slaying him, and they always did that, and that's what they did in the end with that kangaroo court. Verse 17 says, "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hither, and I work." So when he says, "My Father," what does he mean by that? We call God our Father, don't we? But we're his sons by adoption. Jesus is not the Son of God by adoption. Back, Adam was called, if you go look at the genealogy, and it goes back to Adam, who was the Son of God. Adam was the Son of God by creation. The angels were sons of God by creation. You can go back and see that in the Old Testament. But Jesus is the Son of God, not by creation, not by adoption, but his very nature. He's the Son of God. So when he says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work," he's claiming God is, he's the Son by nature. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he's the only true Son of God by nature. Everybody else is by adoption or by creation. The angels are by creation. Adam was by creation. We are sons of God by adoption. And so anyway, he says, "My Father worketh hitherto." Gill says, "Though he ended all his work on the seventh day," or the Sabbath, remember, "and rested from all he had done." Remember, you read that in Genesis. Yet, God does not cease from working at all. I mean, think about it. He's upholding all things by the word of his power all the time. So it's not like it was in the creation he ceased from his works, but he's still working. And here it says, "My Father worketh hitherto." And guess what? He probably works on the Sabbath, don't you think? You think he upholds all things on the Sabbath? Probably so. You know, just a thought there. So anyway, I turned the page and I should have. What am I doing? Anyway, so he upholds all things. He governs the world. He continues all the species that are going on, providing for them. I mean, just think of the providence of God that's going on. The sunshine, the rain, everything. The providence of God that goes on. And so I think he's active in that. In fact, a bird can't, what does he say? Oh, Jesus said, "A sparrow can't fall out of the sky without my Father." It's not like he said, "Oh, there's a sparrow." No, it's, you know, how about that sparrow fell over there? No, that's not what that means. It means without his providential permission, if you will, or care for the beings, a sparrow can't even fall out of the sky without my Father, Heavenly Father. And he says here, "My Father and I." So he's saying, "My Father worketh and I work too." So he's claiming that God is his father. And of course, that kind of gets to him, doesn't it? It's like he, you know, when he says, my father worketh hitherto and I work, it's like him saying, my father and I. You know, my father and I work hitherto. And so when he said that, the Jews sought more to kill him. Look in the next verse, we see that. And like I already said, he claims that God is his father, he's claiming that he is the Son of God, not a Son of God, but the Son of God. And he says he works. And it's a spiritual work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, verse 18, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that's one reason. Here's another good reason to kill him, okay? But said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Now, some people say, well, no, that wasn't what he was claiming. You know, the Jews had it all mixed up. You know, he really wasn't claiming that he was God by saying that, but really he is claiming divinity, as we'll see, you know, clearer. I mean, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, and I know, you know, you got to harmonize all that together, you know, but they said, hey, he's claiming to be, you know, God is his Father, then he's making himself equal with God. I mean, that's what they said. And I think they were... That's a good point. You know, because I think I've read, if I remember right, going through Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image, that the Jews understood that to be more than one, and I think they even said three persons. So it's not like the Jews are ignorant of the Godhead. So, wonderful point, brother. I'm glad you said that, because, you know, I hadn't even thought about that until you mentioned it, and then, yeah, they knew something. Maybe their theology was a little better than we thought.
Well, I mean, it was written, Genesis was written in Hebrew, right?
Yeah.
And they wrote it, they said, in the beginning, Elohim, that word God.
Plural.
They put that in there, that specific.
Yeah, Moses did.
Elohim.
Yeah.
They didn't put Jehovah or any other name.
No.
But they attribute that word
Elohim,
which means two or more.
Yeah, Elohim is plural. In other words, it's kind of like, I hate to say gods, but it is plural. So, you know, but Elohim said, let us make God in our image. Or make man, did I say God, make man in our, I'm sorry, erase that previous statement. Christ, they don't expect. They don't expect. Right, they are anticipating a Messiah, but it ain't that Jesus dude. That's their problem with it. So, and the Pharisees didn't like Jesus as being the Messiah. And like you mentioned in that song, God receiveth sinful men. They would be okay with him being the liberator of Rome from Rome, but the liberator from sin. Wait a second. We're pretty good folk. You know, the Pharisees didn't think they were sinners. I think that I'm not as other men, you know, as even as this publican, I'm not a sinner. Really? So, anyway, Christ receiveth sinful men, that's for sure. If it wasn't true, we'd be in serious jeopardy. So, anyway, King says it right. And in verse 23, he says that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. Well, think about that. They should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Anyway, and so I believe the Jews are right, and I think they definitely were right. And he never really corrects them. He doesn't say, well, wait a second, no, I'm not saying that. You guys got it all wrong. He never even comes close to saying anything like that. Now, we got to remember that he's man. He's the man, but he's also deity. And that's two things I think we always got to keep in our heads, you know, that God manifested himself in human flesh, and so he is the man. You know, and remember the four Gospels, what is it, king, servant, king is lion, servant is ox, if I remember right, the man, Mark is the man, is it Mark the man? Yeah. And then the eagle. Those are four things. Remember those cherubs, I think, had four faces, and that's the four faces they had, right? And in the book of Revelation, I think, if I remember, I can't remember exactly where it mentions those four faces. Then, I know I'm taking a detour here, but it don't hurt. When the Jews encamped in the wilderness around that tabernacle, they went four directions. Had three tribes in one direction, three tribes in another direction, three tribes in another direction, three tribes in another direction. Okay. And you know on the breastplate there was four rows of three. Just a thought. Okay. So it was north, south, east, and west. And the outside tribes had to have showed their banner. I'm doing this from memory, okay? And I looked to see what they were. I couldn't find it exactly in the Bible, but I did look for it, and Jewish tradition has, and I can't remember which one was which, but Judah was the lion.
Yeah,
Dan was the ox or the man? I don't know, but anyway, you had Dan on the out to the north, Dan to the north, Judah. I don't remember which ones were where, and I don't remember what the other two were. But their ensigns or their standards were these four things. So I thought that was kind of interesting for whatever it's worth. Okay. So anyway, I don't even know how I got sidetracked on that. How did I get sidetracked on that? I don't really have any idea. Anyway, so they accused him of being equal with God, and he didn't correct him, as I said. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, some probably have thought, well, maybe he's trying to correct him here. I don't see this as a correction at all. Okay. When he says the Son can do nothing of himself, now I looked up that word of, okay, just to see what it meant. And it meant separation. So the Son can't do something that the Father's not in agreement with. They're one. Can the Son do something that has never entered the mind of the Father, or the Father saying, what are you doing? Or okay, you go, you're doing that on your own. Did the Son ever do anything on his own? No. The three persons of the Godhead were in one. As we'll see later on, the Father can quicken it, the Son can quicken it, and the Holy Spirit quicken it. They're all in perfect agreement as one God. So he says here, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So notice he says the Son doeth likewise. So whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father can quicken the dead, the Son can quicken the dead. I think later on we'll see when at the voice of the Son of God, the dead shall rise. So anyway, for whatever he says the Son doeth likewise. Let me see if I look at some of my notes. These things doeth the Son likewise. I head down here. It doesn't say he lets the Father do it through him. Only deity can do the same things that deity does. Think about that. Only God can do what God does. So that's a thought. So he does likewise. Notice likewise. The Son doeth the Son likewise. He does as the Father does. So he's speaking here not in his mediatorial character as a servant, but in his essential character as one absolutely equal with God. I had that here in my notes. Pink might have said that. I don't know. But anyway, no, and I already said this. As a father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So, as a father raises up the dead, even so in like manner the Son quickeneth whom he will. And we'll see this as he continues on. Okay? And I think that was in, I'm not sure what verse that is. Maybe 21? Yeah. Anyway, we'll get to it. Verse 20. For, looking back, the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Okay. The Father loves the Son in his nature, in being the Son himself. Think about this. He loves us in Christ, doesn't he? He loves us in Christ. But he loves the Son in his nature or his essence of who he is. And so the Father loveth the Son. And notice that showeth him all things. Now, at first glance, that might be a little puzzling and kind of in your mind. Well, why does that mean he has to show him something he don't know about? That the Son doesn't know something? I don't really see that. Perhaps in his mediatorial character as the Son of Man, I don't know. Maybe you guys can understand it better than me. I don't know. But he says he showeth them all things. Okay. What deity or what person or whatever could God show all things and him understand all things? That's a thought. The angels don't know. You think the angels understand everything? Nope. Do we understand everything? Not by a long shot. Who could God show all things to and him understand all things? Huh? Only God manifest. Yes, absolutely. Only the Son of God could he show all things and him understand all things. And so he shows all things that he himself doeth. Now think all that God does. And the Son sees all of this and understands it perfectly. There is no way we or any other created being could God show all things and him understand all things. I don't think so. So anyway, he shows him all things. So he must have the same mind, wouldn't you think? His mind must be the same as the Father. If the Father can show him all things, then his mind must be capable, if you will, of understanding all things. For looks back to the previous verse, okay? For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, this is verse 21, even so, same matter, even so, the Son quickeneth whom he wills. Notice that, quickeneth whom he wills. But I thought the Spirit's the one that quickens. Well, yeah. The Father quickens, the Son quickens, and the Holy Spirit quickens. But you don't have the Father, well, I wish you to quicken that one, and the Son, well, I want to quicken that one, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I'm going to quicken this one. Nothing like that, huh? They're in total oneness. The Father quickeneth, the Son quickeneth whom he wills. It doesn't say the Son quickeneth whom the Father wills. The Son quickeneth whom he wills. But his will is the same as the Father. And the Spirit quickens, and the Spirit's will is the same as the Father and the Son, doesn't it?
I think that's what they're really talking about there in verse 20, that they are in agreement. They show each other all things that they're doing, but it's just a total agreement. And there's not really a, hey, look, I'm going to show you this over here. It's more of a, here's where we're headed.
Yeah, in total agreement with each other, huh? It's hard to explain it that way.
It's hard for us to wrap our finite minds
around this. I know.
And
I know. But I like what you just said. And, you know, that's kind of in my mind, but I didn't know how to express it. And I think you expressed it better than I could, did, or anyhow. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, so the Son quickens whom he will. Okay. So this, to me, is proof of his deity. Think about that. Only deity has life in himself. And I think enough. Doesn't it say that the Son has life in himself? The Father hath given him to have life in himself. We don't have life in ourselves. The angels don't have life in themselves. No created being has life in himself that he can grant life. Here the Son can quicken of whom he will because he has the power and the ability to give life. And you think, well, what about when our children are born? Didn't we give them life? No, not really. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And then we're just products of that life all the way down. If our parents didn't have life, we would never have life. But our parents had life, and their parents had life, and their parents had life. But how did it start? God breathed into Adam the breath of life. So life comes from God. In fact, I had down here Acts chapter 17, verse 24, for some reason. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25. Okay. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. So all things that have life, God's the giver of it. It says God gave them life. Jesus can give life.
And the life in him is life is in the blood.
Yeah.
We don't make that blood. The blood is added from the mother through to the child. And that's where life is passed down. We don't create life.
No, we don't create life. In any kind of way, huh? Okay. He's saying a lot in verse 21, I think, in my mind, okay? And that word for looks back to the previous verses, too, as Brother Neil kind of already pointed out. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, and hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him." So here we see the union between the Father and the Son. He says, "For the Father judges no man." You know, you would think that the Father should be the one that's going to judge the world, right? And when Jesus came, didn't he say, "I am not come to judge the world, but the world," something like that? But that's his first coming. What do you think is going to happen at his second coming? He's going to judge the world. And it says here, "For the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment unto the Son." So it's the Son of God, Jesus, that's going to judge the world. And he's got a right to do it, too, as we'll see. He's got a right to do it not only as God, but as the Son of Man.
Right.
And you know, and I'm getting ahead of myself, because the Son of Man, because he lived a righteous and perfect and holy life, therefore he, as man, has a right to judge, because he's the only one. He's the only one that's done that, as a man. And so as a man, he's got a right to judge the world. Only a righteous person can judge the world. Just a thought. And it kind of mentions that in here, as we'll see. Anyway, verse 23, it says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. So here we get, I think this is more proof of the deity of Christ. No mere man would say that men should honor him as they honor God. Really? Do you think any human being would say that, you know what, I think you should honor me just as you honor God? That's a pretty heavy statement, don't you think? I don't know. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. Neither my praise to graven images. If Christ be not deity, how would he say such a thing? No wonder they accused him of blasphemy. You know? No wonder they you know. Anyway, he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, is what he said, which had sent him. Think about this. To reject Christ, the Messiah, is to reject God. That's right. I mean, he's saying it here. Okay? The Jews today, and I pity them, I feel sorry for them, I'm looking forward to the day when they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews today who reject Jesus, the Muslims who say he's not the Son of God but only a prophet, the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that he's not really a deity and he's a created being, I think they might fall into this too. They do not honor the Son as they honor the Father. And in a sense, they reject him. They honoreth not God. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. Not you believe in God, believe something about me. You believe in God, believe that I'm a prophet. You see what I'm saying? Huh?
Or a good guy.
Or a good guy, yeah. You know, or the leader of the pack or something. You believe in God, believe also in the... As you believe in God, believe also in me. That's a pretty heavy statement right there, isn't it? Huh, I don't know. Psalms 146 says... Three says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. But Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Put your trust in... Aren't we supposed to trust Jesus? Doesn't he say that? So Jesus was more than just the Son of Man. He was the Son of God. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, Jehovah, whose hope the Lord is. Matthew 12:21 says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. And yet we're only to trust in the Lord. No wonder the thief on the cross called him Lord. You know how you get up, we've been, sir, you know, when they interface with Jesus, sir. But the thief on the cross didn't say, sir, remember thou me when you come into your kingdom. He said, Lord, remember me. He confessed him as Lord. When Jesus knocked Paul down, what did he say? Sir? Lord. Who art? In fact, he says, Lord, who art thou? I'm Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Notice that? Lord, who art thou? He confessed him as Lord before he even confessed him as Jesus. Just a thought. And that poor thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. He knew his name was Jesus, though, didn't he? Yeah. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Anyway, Romans 15:12, and again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. In Christ, in Jesus Christ, shall the Gentiles trust. Psalms 2:12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust. Do not trust in men, trust in God. I don't know how it can be any clearer. Verily, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath not shall have, hath everlasting life, and maybe will not come into condemnation. No. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from a little life unto good life. No. You see, I'm being sarcastic. Neil, I learned that from your dad. He would say, it didn't say this. He would always point out what it didn't say. Okay. It did not say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me will have everlasting life, but have right now. And shall not maybe not, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a whole lot right there, isn't it? I mean, you got a whole sermon on that right there. The depravity of man, men being dead in trespasses and sins, etc. Okay. And notice it says, he that heareth my word and believeth, that's present tense, hath is present tense. The one that believes has, already has everlasting life. Has life, okay? Yeah, and it's everlasting life. It's not temporary life.
Just remember, what we see clearly in these Bible verses,
yeah,
somebody whose eyes have not been opened cannot see those. That's why you have these Jehovah's Witnesses. That's why you have these other Catholics. Like you said, what we see here clearly,
it's clear as a bell, and they have blinders, and they're blinded to it. It's kind of like what did Paul say? The veil is on them still, even to this day. And that veil is what, lifted in Christ, or something like that. I'm trying to go it by memory. So believeth on him. Again, we see the close reunion between the Son and the Father. He that believeth on him, that has sent me. But if we to believe on Jesus too, don't we? We to believe on Jesus, we believe on God. He that believeth in God, believe also in me, as he said, hath everlasting life. I don't know what else to say about that. Anyway, hath everlasting life. It's present tense too.
When you're talking about that trust, you just give a bunch of scripture, and you just talked about that last Sunday on Nicodemus. Look, what he say, if Moses lifted up the serpent, you look to who? God the Father?
No, to the Son.
The Son.
Yeah.
The Son of Man.
That's who they look to.
Christ,
yeah.
He's the one.
Yep.
Look to him.
Yeah, you look to the Messiah that he sent to be a substitute.
Right.
That's who you look to.
That's who the Gentiles put their trust in.
And you don't pray to him. You know, he didn't say pray to him. I know I brought that up. He didn't say make an offering to the serpent on the pole. He didn't. And Jesus is the serpent on the pole, right? Everybody, we can understand that, right? Why is he the serpent? Because he was made sin. And he didn't say, and he wasn't one of those serpents that was out there, but he made him a serpent of brass. And we covered all that because Jesus was made in the likeness of sinful men. And then he took upon himself our sins. And so we have a serpent on the pole, and it's all they had to do was look. It was nothing else they had to do but look to him. Look to that. So it's the same way. Look to Christ as what that as your substitute.
Yeah, he is God. He's God manifested.
Yeah.
He's God. Look to him.
Hey.
Yeah.
And no wonder Isaiah says, look unto me all the ends of the earth, because as Jesus pointed out, it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles too. All the ends of the earth that look to Christ and be saved. Look to Christ and be saved. I don't know how it gets any clearer than that. Hath everlasting life. Okay. Anyway, and not on that shall everlasting life is sort of a long time thing, isn't it? Well, no wonder he said that shall not come into condemnation. If it's everlasting, then that's a pretty long time. And so when he says shall not speaks of the future. and leaves no doubt in the believer's mind that he that believeth on Jesus Christ hath right now everlasting life. And if you truly believe and God has given you faith to trust in what He has done, you will not come into condemnation. I know you might sin again and He might chastise you, but guess what? You will not come into condemnation, or else Jesus don't know what He's talking about. Those that believe that a true child of God can fall from grace, man, there's so much scripture that it's unbelievable that says that's not true. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans chapter 8, I don't know. Gee whiz.
But Lucian, people
want to
believe that because that gives them some control in their salvation. That gives them some action in their salvation, and they don't want to be a lower form as we are. Christ is a higher form than we are, and our salvation is totally based on Him. They want to take some control of their salvation.
You're right. You know, and going back to John chapter 3, what we covered, remember that? They don't want to go all the way back to born of the Spirit part. And the wind bloweth away at this. That part, I can't have that. I kind of like making a decision, you know, that stuff. You know, think about this. If you made a decision, you can change your mind again, right? I always thought that. I said, well, man. If this was all left up to me, and I'm saved because of my will, what happens if my will changes?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
But I mean, anyway. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's John chapter 10 verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life. He gave the life. I give. Not they acquired it, but I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I don't know how long never is, but it's probably a heck of a long time. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But of course, the followers from grace say, well, you can jump out. But I thought He said they'd never perish, though. He didn't say they'll never perish unless they jump out. They shall, you know, they might perish if they jump out. He said they will never, never, never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I thought I was a man too, but anyway. But notice He said here, is passed from death unto life in our verse here. Didn't He say that? He has passed from death unto life. Which shows us something, that the unbeliever is that way because he's dead in his sins. He's dead in trespasses and sins. So when we believe, it shows he already has everlasting life. And we have been passed from death unto life. We have been raised from the spiritual dead, if you will, and God's the one that gives life. You know, I've said this, and I think I'm right. You know, men are responsible. I believe in the responsibility of man. And I think men are responsible to believe every word that this Bible says. And I think they are responsible to quit their sinning and turn to God. But one thing they are not responsible to do is give themselves life. You can't do that part. See, the thing is, God made man upright. And when man fell, He didn't lose what He was responsible to do. Brother Johnson pointed that out a long time ago. You know, the man that goes out and gets drunk, so he's lost his mind, you know, and all that, and he goes out here and gets on the road and kills somebody, the judge is going to say, well, buddy, I realize you got drunk, and I'm not going to hold you responsible for that. His responsibility goes back before he got drunk. The drug guy, the guy that's on drugs, that, you know, does all kind of, your responsibility went back before you got on drugs. So don't say that you're not responsible anymore for your actions because of something you've done, you know, because you messed yourself up, you know. Adam messed it all up, but that didn't remove responsibility, did it? And so, but the problem is, Adam is dead in sins, and we're dead in sins, and we can't give ourselves life. So anyway, that's my thought on it. Verily, verily, in verse 20, I don't know how else more to say than that, you know, we've been passed from death unto life, and we've been made alive, and it was a spirit that quickened us. The spirit's the one that gave us life, you know. And then we trusted. You know, I know it all came together, though. I'm not going to say that a man has spiritual life and he doesn't believe. Hey, it's just, you know, when babies have life, they breathe and do all kind of stuff, don't they? Think about this. A spiritually dead man can perform no true spiritual activity. To see yourself undone and a sinner with no hope outside of Christ and then to trust in Him totally for salvation is a spiritual thing, wouldn't you think? And I think requires life. Doesn't appropriate life, because think about it. How can that appropriate life when it's a spiritual thing and those that are dead, the natural man don't want to do that anyhow, so if that makes sense. 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Now, this to me, this is a voice that has power. This is not an imitation type voice, right? When God said, let there be light, He didn't ask the light to start shining. You know what I'm saying? And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, He wasn't asking Lazarus if he'd like to come forth. Huh? But it says in another place, He called Lazarus out of the grave. So when Jesus' words says, live, the sinner is going to live. And when Jesus, at the voice of the Son of God, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to raise the dead. He raised Lazarus by His voice. Lazarus, come forth. It was a command with power. He called him out of the grave, but it was an effectual call. Wouldn't you call that an effectual call? If ever there was an effectual call demonstrated, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave, that's pretty effectual. Pretty effectual, I think. So anyway, here it says here, they shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Wow. And they that hear shall live. I think this is probably speaking about the resurrection of the body. Wouldn't you think? I think. But, you know, it typifies the new birth too, you know, really, I think. For, in verse 26, I need to hurry, huh? For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. The Father has life in Himself, and the Son has life in Himself. No created being that I can think of has life in Himself that He can give life to somebody else. You don't have the power to give life to nobody else. The angels don't have power to give life. Only God, the Father, has life to give. The Father has the power to give life. The Son has the power to give life, and the Holy Spirit has the power to give life. They can give life. Okay. Pink says this is understood figuratively and not literally. I'm not sure what he meant that, in the sense that he was appointed, not imparted. Okay. The given part. In other words, it's appointed unto him to have life in himself. It's not like he had to give Christ life. Christ has always had life. I think that's what he means by that, okay? In other words, he has the right to administer it. Only deity has life. Anyway, I've said all that. And notice in 28, 27 kind of leans that way. And hath given him authority, the right, authority, to execute judgment. Notice this. Also because he's the Son of Man. Notice that, Son of Man, not Son of God. Okay? That's probably an additional reason that the Father has given him the authority, because he's also the Son of Man. And I'm going to just read to you some of my notes, okay? Pink says, it was because the Son of God had become clothed with flesh and walked this earth as man that he was despised and rejected and his divine glories disowned. This supplies a further reason why it is meet that the Son of Man, should be judged in the last great day. The despised one shall be in the place of supreme honor and authority. Think about that. The one that they rejected, the one that lived the perfect life as a man, so God's given him the authority to judge the world as the Son of Man. And I think that kind of makes sense to me. The Son of God became a man and wrapped himself in flesh, and as a man lived a perfect life, and as a man kept the perfect law of God. Because of that, he will therefore stand in judgment of this ungodly world. Remember, you know, one place it says that, what does it say, that Sodom and Gomorrah will stand in judgment over you because of they would have repented. You know, and so there's maybe that's something like that. Marvel, verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Notice that. Here, the dead people are going to hear his voice. Why? If it was just sound waves, they ain't going to hear a thing. You think you go up to a casket of a man that's laid, you can scream to the top of your lungs, and he ain't going to hear a thing. And if Jesus was just screaming out words, and that's all they were, was audio, they wouldn't hear a thing. But his voice has power. They're going to hear the voice, his voice, okay, the voice of power. And it says here the voice, it's the voice of the Son of God, obviously, okay. Verse 29, and shall come forth. These that are in the graves, and they're going to hear the voice, they're going to come forth. And this speaks of not only the saved people, but the lost people. Right? And shall come forth, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear this voice. Is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Right? So all that are in the graves, not some of them, but all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And, verse 29 continues on, and shall come forth from those graves they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, that's not teaching works for salvation, but it's the character. The born again ones, or their character is that they do good, and the character of the lost ones is they do evil. I think that's mainly what it's talking about. And now some have used this to teach a general resurrection. But I don't see a general resurrection here. I see the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of life. There's a resurrection of life, and there's a resurrection of damnation. Now that brings me to another. Let me take a little detour a second, okay? And I got a reason for doing this. Revelation. Evidently, there are some sovereign grace people, not our kind, I guess, that think in Revelation chapter 20, I think it is, verse 4, I'll read there. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. So evidently there's some tribulation saints here. I don't know how you're going to get around it, because this is the beast, the Antichrist, and these people were beheaded. I think they were mainly Jews, in my opinion, but anyway. Which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, what is that? But they were killed, right? They were beheaded. They were martyrs. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But evidently those in the second resurrection, death hath power on them, right? But those in the first resurrection, death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay. Now there are some that say, and I don't know how they get this, but that's only church members. And that the saved that are not church members are in the second resurrection. What? Now let's read on. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters. I think this is where I went. Maybe it ain't. Oh yeah, it is. Anyway, gather them together to battle, the number of whom is saved to the sea. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints. So much for having a perfect 1,000-year wonderful world about. And beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that would deceive them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are already. Notice that are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So much for extermination. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place in them. And I saw the dead. And I saw the dead. Verse 12 of Revelation 20. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And some of death and some of hell were cast into the lake of fire? No. You see what I'm saying? It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this verse 15 suggests that maybe some of them were written, that some of them in this second judgment, or this part right here, you think some of them might have been written there? Or was it that book open and search, your name's not here. Your name's not here. And you're being judged according to your works, and your name is not written in the book of life, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. I don't know how it is. But yet, would some argue that say these are the saved people that weren't in the large church? That, you're talking about stretching it, but anyway. The reason I went there is because the verse 29, resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. There's two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. I can't up verse 30. Oh, we got to stop. I tell you what, let me write down here 30. We didn't finish the chapter, did we?